Let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew, chapter 18. And we'll begin reading in verse number 21 this morning. Matthew, chapter 18. And verse number 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now, what is the context in which we find this portion of Scripture? What's the occasion? Yes. Yes. They've come to Jesus and asked him who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And from other Scripture, we find out that there was a strife amongst them concerning this matter. Now, let's take a little bit larger context here and look at the point that Jesus is at in his earthly ministry, considering Matthew chapter 16. We made a big deal out of the events of Matthew chapter 16 because they are important. What happens in Matthew chapter 16 that begins to take the ministry of Jesus in this direction? Yes, absolutely. He's now turned the thrust of his ministry from being the Messiah of Israel to the cross. Now, why did Jesus go to the cross? Okay, what was his motive in doing so? All right. The Father, before the world began, had asked him, and he had agreed to do so. Okay. But what's the underlying motive that made him say yes? Okay, there was no other way. Who shall I send, or who will go for us? Okay, there's no other way, but that really isn't a motive. That's it. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, grace. What might be a definition of grace? Some people make an acrostic of it. What is a good definition of grace? What is grace? Yes. It's the granting of unmerited favor the granting of unmerited favor. Some people make an acrostic out of it, which reads, God's riches at Christ's expense. God so loved the world. So the motive that brought the grace of God forth is love. Now, do you think that the Jews in their religion knew anything of grace? The disciples are having a hard time with all this stuff, aren't they? Do you think that they understood very much about grace? Yes, they were very familiar with the requirements of the law. Is there any grace in the law? No. What is one of the definitions of sin? Yes, sin is the transgression of the law. And what does the scripture pronounce as the penalty for sin? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. There's no grace in the law. No, not a single drop. Maybe it's time for another law. Yes, absolutely. If you're here on Thursday nights in our study of Galatians, Paul says that I, through the law, have died unto the law, where he actually holds up the law of grace against the law of Moses. And the law of the grace of God in Jesus Christ trumps the law of Moses every time. It's a good thing that we have another law, the law of grace. And it certainly is unmerited favor. The Jews had been so busy attempting to curry the favor of God through their actions, through their vainly imagined keeping of the law, that there was no comprehension of grace at all in their hearts. And that little story that we just read points that out. The merciful master and the unmerciful servant. Well, with that as a background, let's go to verse number 21. And Peter now, aren't you glad that Peter is a little impetuous and isn't afraid to jump up and ask a question? There'd be so much that we wouldn't know if Peter hadn't asked a lot of questions. Well, here he is. Then came Peter unto him. What does the word then imply? Pardon? Okay. It implies that something happened before Peter asked the question. So, if we're going to consider the context here, let's talk about what happens immediately before Peter asks this question. Of course, there's this strife amongst them. This is all one passage of Scripture here. But what's transpired now as they come and ask this question, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And they start to receive an answer to their question, which kind of left them, I suppose, wishing they'd never asked. Nonetheless, what a wonderful discourse on grace we have here. So then came Peter to him. So what's happened that brought Peter's question forth? Let's talk about a couple of things that happened in chapter 18 that has brought this question forth. Okay, what was his answer? Okay, that's right. He takes the little child and brings forth the little child, using this little child as an example. And then in verse number 4, he says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humility. Does the law know anything of humility? If a person was reasonable and smart, something far distant to our fallen race, What would the law prompt him to do immediately? He'd humble himself and throw himself on the mercy of God and say, I can't keep this law because my complete nature is contrary to it. And so you might as well just kill me now. There's no way I can keep this law. But that wasn't the religion of the Jews, was it? What they did is substitute the requirements of the law for the commandments of men. We'll make up another law that kind of sounds like God's law, but it'll be one that we can keep, and we won't have to be humble to do it. We'll exalt ourselves before God and say, see what a fine thing that I have done. And that's what drove the question, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Which one of us merits the most favor? Well, the answer is none of you. You have no understanding of grace, but you're going to get some teaching on it. And so, in verse number 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's serious business. Now, is it sufficient simply to be of a small chronological age to get into the kingdom of heaven? Why did he use the example of a little child then? Very, very trusting. They have to be, because they depend totally upon their parents, and they know that. So they're very humble, very trusting. They don't want to run away from home until they're able to pack a lunch and carry it with them. Brother Kirby? No, they don't. They'll ask for things and receive it with thanksgiving. Sure. Absolutely. They're always willing to receive and never even think to try to repay. Wow. That kind of runs contrary to the so-called Christian religion, doesn't it? God's done so much for you. What have you done for him today? Duty. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, it does. But he's taking this child as a child and using him as an example of something. Yes. Yes. It's the most amazing juxtaposition that when they're 12, Dad knows everything. When they're 13, Dad knows nothing. They know everything. It's amazing what can happen in a year. The blossoming of the lost Adamic nature coming to full flower. So yes, the little child is very trusting, but there's something else here in verse number 6. And Jesus is careful to point this out. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. Little ones which believe in me. So is he talking about somebody that's of small chronological age, or is he making another point here? He's making another point. And what is the point? Mm-hmm. Well, sure. Anybody that would try to derail or bring harm to one of his little ones. I think Arminianism and Calvinism would qualify. I think covenant theology would qualify. If you're here on Thursday night, you know one thing about Arminianism and Calvinism and covenant theology, and what is that? What does it do to the person and work of Christ? It brings people back under the law, but what does it say about the person and work of Jesus Christ? It was not sufficient. That's why something has to be added to it to either get you saved or keep you saved, or if you are saved, to make God happy with you and make you worthy in His sight to be blessed. It's blasphemy. Do you think that that harms true born-again believers? Sure, that's what he says to the Galatians. Are you so foolish that having begun in the Spirit, you think that now somehow you're going to be perfected in the flesh? It's blasphemy. Absolute, utter blasphemy. It's spiritual, Christian witchcraft. Beware how we treat believers. What do you suppose is going to happen to those in the godless communist governments that have persecuted believers over the years? What's going to happen to them when they stand before God to give an account? It would have been better for them for a millstone to be hanged around their neck. And what about some moron that stands in the pulpit and preaches Calvinism? Just a pause to let that sink in. We oftentimes don't make the connection. Well, in verse number 21, Peter comes with all of this now. He's thinking about all of these things because it's happened right in the same context. All of this stuff happens at the same time. The question gets asked, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus begins then to teach about the grace of God. And Peter has a question. Well, of course he would. Verse number 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him till seven times? Well, last time we got together, we talked about the fact that the Jewish rabbis said, well, you only have to forgive somebody three times, and when they do it the fourth time, then you don't have to forgive them. So Peter was being very generous and recognized that seven was a very special number. So you got to give him credit for that. Till seven times? He didn't say till four times. But he's beginning to get the idea that maybe you're supposed to go the second mile here with this grace thing that we're learning about. Can you see that there's a glimmer of understanding here in the question? Till seven times? Man, if they don't straighten out by seven times, our patience only runs so far. Seemed very reasonable to him. And then there's this answer. Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, if you are in our Sunday night service where we're studying the book of Daniel, immediately, some things ought to start to click. 70 weeks of years. And why did Gabriel tell Daniel that there would be 70 weeks of years when Daniel was thinking from reading the writings of Jeremiah that they were only going to be captives in the land of Babylon for 70 years, and now along comes Gabriel and tells him it's going to be 70 times 7 years concerning the captivity of Israel. What did Daniel start to think? Well, you know, when the 70 years is up, we still aren't out of trouble yet because it's 70 times 7. Now stop and think about what put them down in the land of Babylon in the first place. How did they end up in Babylon? That crazy cruise director sold them the wrong tickets. They were running away from the Lord. Yeah, they thought they were, except the Lord took them on a guided tour away from him. Brother Stan, you were going to say something? Oh, Brother Sam? Sure. Yes. They were utterly breaking the covenant that they had so solemnly made at the foot of Mount Sinai. You suppose God knew they were going to break that covenant? Well, of course he did. But it's going to be 70 times 7. By the way, has the time clock run out on that 70 times 7 or 70 weeks of years that Gabriel told Daniel was determined upon his people? No, it has not. Because Messiah hasn't come again and restored all things. The clock is running even as we speak. What brought this question about? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Yes, the answer that I was looking for is the same thing that brought him into captivity in Babylon. That kind of an attitude, that self-sufficiency, the same thing that happened to Adam, their father, and ours, according to the flesh, in the Garden of Eden. They were going to be their own gods. And along comes Jehovah to give them some competition, but we'll humor him and ratify this little contract he made with these two tables of stone. And he's the one that locked them up in a box called the Ark of the Covenant to keep them out of our sight so we can do whatever we want. So Peter's showing the same spirit here as the elders of Israel, understanding nothing of grace. He asks a question that makes perfect sense to somebody that knows nothing of grace. How far am I supposed to let a brother go? Not a lost person, but one of these little ones that Jesus was talking about, that believe in him. That's why Peter says, my brother. He doesn't say Pharaoh, and he doesn't say Herod. He doesn't say Pilate. He understands that what Jesus is talking about has to do with his own. And so he phrases it properly. He does say, how many times shall I let my brother sin against me? 70 times 7. Let's think back just a moment to the book of Daniel. When Gabriel announces to Daniel that 70 weeks of years is pronounced upon his people, at the end of that, there were 6 things that were to come to pass. Does anybody remember what any of those 6 things were? The end of the transgression, to make an end of the transgression. Okay, that's a good one that you picked out. Yes, has the end of the transgression, or the transgression of Israel against the covenant that they made with the Lord, or to make an end of sins, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, have those two things happened yet at this point in Jesus' ministry? Of course not. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. But he's starting to prepare them for the fact that that's where he's going. And do you suppose that a Jewish lad should have known something about Daniel? Do you suppose that the Jews knew that the book of Daniel said that there were 70 weeks of years pronounced upon the people of Daniel to accomplish 6 things? Probably. So do you suppose when Jesus gave Peter this answer, till 70 times 7, the wheels start to turn in the heads of the disciples? We've heard that number someplace before. We've heard that someplace before. What's the last thing in that series that Gabriel tells Daniel will be accomplished when the 70 weeks of years are finished? To anoint the most holy. What did that mean? The most holy is a place, not a person. Yeah, there's going to be a temple during the millennium in Jerusalem. And God is going to make a new covenant with his people, a large part of the book of Hebrews, and it's a new covenant with the nation of Israel. And when he makes that new covenant with the nation of Israel, what is he going to do to allow them to keep that covenant? He's going to write his law in their hearts. Does he do that with a Christian? No. He gives us the new birth. But during the millennial kingdom, the Jews are going to be able to keep that covenant of the law because God's going to write it in their hearts. And they will be a covenant-keeping people. He will give them the ability to keep His law, which no natural man has. So when is Peter going to be able to forgive till 70 times 7? Yes. The Lord is looking forward to this. He's trying to show them that the Jewish people are going to come into that place where they will be able to keep the covenant of God. And Peter won't have to wonder how many times should I forgive my brother then. It'll be automatic. So this number 70 times 7 is absolutely pregnant with meaning. 70 times 7. Now, it might be a good time for us to digress to the book of Luke in chapter 17. Let's do that. Because there are some things that Matthew doesn't record that we need to know. That's why there are three synoptic gospels. In chapter 17, verse number 1, "Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith." Now, what's been added to this discourse that was missing from the discourse that we just got done reading in the book of Matthew? Yes, if he repent. If he repent. You know, it's hard enough for a person to forgive somebody if they repent. How hard is it to forgive somebody if they don't repent? Can somebody give me a definition of what forgiveness is? What is forgiveness? How might we define biblical forgiveness? What must one do in order to forgive? You should have had a big hint out of that story of the unjust servant. Absolutely, forgiveness means I will take the offense that you've committed against me and put it on my account. I will pay for it. And now there's no difference between you and me because the matter's been settled. Most people think that forgiveness is just trying to turn the other cheek or look the other way and pretend that you didn't see or sweep it under the rug or just say the words, "Oh, you're forgiven," and then wonder why that doesn't work. It's because we don't understand that forgiveness is very, very expensive. In that story, it cost the Lord 10,000 talents. A huge, huge sum of money. I don't think the Fed could print that much. I know they're giving it a run for the money. Yeah, they'll try. But the idea is that the Lord forgives this servant this huge amount of money. He puts it on his account. He says, "I'll take that loss." And now the 10,000 talents has been paid. The servant owes him nothing. There's nothing between us now. That's expensive. Because 10,000 talents is nothing compared to a lot of the stuff that goes on in the world that's a lot more painful than 10,000 talents. Forgiveness is expensive. And if somebody fails to repent, can the debt ever be paid? No, because it's constantly accumulating. But when the person says, I'm sorry for that, I repent, I've turned back from what I've done for you, but I cannot possibly repay you, then Jesus said, you're to forgive till 70 times 7. You put it on your account, and then if he does it again, the whole transaction gets done again. As long as there's repentance, you put it on your account, you pay for it, the difference is settled. Hey, that sounds a whole lot like Jesus going to the cross, doesn't it? The old account was settled long ago. Is there any human being that could ever pay for his sin himself? No. So what did Jesus Christ do with your sin and mine? He took it upon himself and paid the penalty himself. He put it on his account. But how do we avail ourselves of that? By saying, I repent. Don't you understand that repentance is part of salvation? Why, it's funny how all this stuff comes together when we get to thinking about it. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning for your wonderful word and for your teaching, for we too need to learn about grace. And we pray, Lord, that precept upon precept and line upon line, you'll teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.